You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, tonight we focus on Jesus being a God with a mother. As we very well know, the Son of God, he was with the Father in the beginning, and then, in the fullness of time, so 4,000 years later, in the fullness of time, the Son of God put on human flesh as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit within Mary, his mother. It's good for us to keep that big picture perspective. It's not like Jesus just came on the scene 2,000 years ago, and that was everything at that time. But again, with the Father way back here, and then it was 2,000 years ago that the Son of God put on human flesh. So he was very active in the Old Testament, going forward to the time when he came to complete his work in order to take away our sins. When it comes to Jesus' mother, let's keep in mind that she was chosen by God. She was chosen above all other women in order to be the one through whom the Savior of the world would put on human flesh and come into the world. So that's a huge thing. We shouldn't put down Mary. She was highly chosen of God. However, let's keep things in perspective. She was chosen. She had the privilege to raise him from infancy. However, though, with Jesus himself, he is God in human flesh. He lived the perfect life for us. He is the one who was punished in our place, and he is the one who won the victory over death and the devil on our behalf. So let's keep that straight. They both have a role, but when we compare the two, the role of Mary is extremely minor in comparison to the role of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we get into our texts tonight, we're going to first of all look at a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 49, which points ahead to Jesus, and then we'll jump all the way to the scene when he is on the cross and he is showing care and concern for his mother, and that fits in nice with our topic, a God with a mother. First of all, going to this prophecy, we are in one of the servant songs. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fourth servant song. Tonight, we're looking at the second servant song. So we are in Isaiah chapter 49. In this particular servant song, we're going to see the pre-incarnate Christ. He's talking to us, and he's telling us why God the Father sent him. Now, keep in mind, Isaiah did write down those very words about 700 years before the time of Christ. But you'll notice, though, that when the pre-incarnate Christ is speaking, he's speaking in the past tense, as if this has already happened. It sounds kind of unusual if you think about it, but keep in mind, though, for God, he's not bound by time. He knows all that is to come. Like it says in the book of Isaiah, God knows the end from the beginning. So he can speak about it as if it has already happened, even though it hasn't, because in the mind of God, in a sense, it's as if it has already come about. Notice that kind of a thing as we go through this section. In this section, the pre-incarnate Christ is going to tell us about his call, his weapon, his mission, his discouragement, his encouragement, and also his reach. You can see the outline there in your folder. Going to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, it says, "Listen to me." So again, this is the pre-incarnate Christ speaking to us. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." As he makes that statement, he's addressing people in the entire known world. In other words, he's not just coming for Israel, he's coming for all people. So with that statement, he's addressing everyone. And then he goes on and says, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." So he goes on here to talk about his call and his name. So thinking about some of the places in the Old Testament where we have prophecies pointing to the call of the Son of God. So a few famous ones here. First of all, we think about the one we touched on a week or two ago there in Genesis chapter 3. That would be the first one. So that's where God said to the devil, I will put enmity, in other words, hostility, between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So God was saying that in time, a descendant of the woman will come, devil, and he is going to bruise your head. He is going to destroy you, is what God was saying there. And in fact, he did come, and he did that. Another famous one would be in Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we know Emmanuel means God with us. So this virgin was going to conceive, pointing ahead to the future, to Mary, and the child she would bear, that child would be God with us as the very Son of God put on human flesh in the person of Jesus. And then we have the famous prophecy about Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5. O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So like I tried to say earlier, it's not like our Savior just began 2,000 years ago, but he's coming way, way back from ancient times, and then finally in the fullness of time, that's when he puts on human flesh, that's when he receives the name Jesus. And then we think about a prophecy of his name. So his name is very important. We think about what the angel said to Joseph in a dream regarding Mary. That's when he was wavering, should I put her away quietly? What should I do? And the angel said to him, she will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus. What does that name mean? It means the Lord saves. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So we see these important prophecies pointing ahead to the coming of our Savior. We also see his important name, and he lived up to his name. He did truly save. So God worked through his Son to do that saving work in order to remove, as we know, the sins of the world. So after talking about his call, he goes on to talk about his weapon. He said, he made my mouth, talking about God the Father. God the Father made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. Many of us know the phrase, the pen is mightier than the sword. That can happen sometimes. Sometimes people can write in very powerful ways. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke in a very powerful way because he always spoke God's truth. That is what the servant of God, the Son of God, that is what he used in order to defeat his enemies, God's word of truth. And then he talked about his mission. The Bible says, he said to me, talking about God the Father, saying to God the Son, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Since the nation of Israel did not glorify God, why is that? God gave them every opportunity, but over and over again, they fell into sin. So they did not glorify God. So what God the Father had to do then is he had to raise up a sinless Israelite. That's who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And now what did he do? He perfectly glorified God the Father by living a perfectly obedient life, exactly following the will of God the Father. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it in our place. And then he went on, though, to talk about his discouragement. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. In other words, it was meaningless. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. Think about Jesus. Once his ministry began, fairly quickly, many, many people began to follow him. And it had to be an exciting time. And yet, because he is God in human flesh, he also knew why people were following him. It might have looked really good on the outside. Wow, look at the thousands or tens of thousands. However, though, he knew in their hearts what was going on. Sometimes they followed him because he gave them free bread and fish. Sometimes there were reasons like that. So anyway, though, we think about the multitudes following him, and then we go to the contrast of him being arrested and even his own disciples fleeing from him at that time, and here he was all alone. And can you imagine how he must have felt? He must have thought, wow, think about it. I came down from heaven. I put on flesh. I've tried to live my whole life for all of these people, and yet now virtually every one of them have abandoned me. I feel discouraged. Like he said, maybe I have labored in vain. So not from his God side, but from his human side, going from many people down to just a few people, maybe he felt like he had labored in vain. But now we come to some encouragement, though. And now the Lord says, he who formed me, this is the pre-incarnate Christ speaking, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. So Jesus thought about it, and even though his work was extremely painful, even though his work was extremely difficult, what did God the Father do? God the Father was there to encourage him in various ways. God the Father was there to strengthen him in various ways. So even if all the people abandoned him, he still had God the Father there for him. We can think the same way sometimes. Maybe the people that we expect to support us, maybe they abandon us. But does that mean that all is lost? By no means, because God is never going to abandon us. He wants us to keep that in mind. And then coming to his reach. What does he mean by that? Well, sometimes as the pastor of Bethlehem, I hope to reach those people who actually attend with us, and maybe we try to reach a little bit beyond into our community, and maybe a little bit further beyond out onto things that are online, hoping maybe somebody would hear the truth and be blessed by that. But what about for our Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says here in verse 6 of Isaiah 49, he says, this is again God the Father, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Who are the preserved of Israel? Sounds like he's talking about the faithful remnant of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, in other words, as a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So it wasn't that he was sent just to redeem Israel, just to redeem the descendants of Abraham. No, he was sent in order to redeem all people of all time. Now, sometimes people might say, wait a minute, what about those people before Jesus came? What about them? But you have to think about it like this. We have God making the perfect world, we have the fall into sin, and then right away we have the promise of the Savior. So the promise has always been there since the very first sin. Now for people in the Old Testament, if they didn't recognize their sin and they didn't care about that, if they didn't know about the promise, well, that's in a sense their problem. But God wants everyone to know, though, that what he promised and what he did in Christ, he did truly do it for all people. Let's get this right then. So for all people, they have sinned. And then for all people, Christ was sent to live and suffer and die so that all people can be forgiven, saved, and redeemed. So no one is left out here. Sometimes people look at Christians and they think it's some kind of an exclusive thing, but yet that's not true at all. Christianity is truly for all people and even of all time. It's a wonderful thing. No one is left out. Let's finally jump ahead here to John chapter 19. Now we come all the way to Jesus. Now he's already been fixed to the cross. Now he has already prayed, asking God the Father to forgive those soldiers who drove the nails into his body to fix him to the cross. And now we come to this situation here, picking up in verse 25. The Bible says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Apparently, Mary was a very popular name back at that time, because we have three women identified there, and they're all named Mary. Now, it's kind of unusual, isn't it, that we have Mary, of course, her name is Mary, and then we have her sister, and her sister's name is Mary, too. Well, the Bible does tell us that, but we think that her sister maybe was like a half-sister or something. So, in a different family at one point, named that by a different parent, either a different father or a different mother. But now, though, they're talking about them being sisters. We have a very small group of people here. If you look further into the Gospels, you'll see that over in Luke, it does mention that there were some other people that were standing far off who were also supporters of Jesus, but they were afraid to get too close. But up close, so what John is telling us here is there were the three women, and then there was also John himself. Another thing to keep in mind, oftentimes when we see a picture of Calvary and we see the three crosses displayed, oftentimes they're up very high. But we believe, though, that the feet of Jesus were maybe no more than this far off the ground, maybe 2 or 3 feet off the ground. So you don't have to be up real high to be crucified. So when we think about people seeing Jesus, he was right there. And when we think about him speaking to people, they were right there too. So it wasn't like they were far away. Going further in our text then, going to verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And then the Bible tells us, and from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So think for a moment about the family of Jesus. So we believe that Joseph, his earthly father, would have died by this time. The last mention that we have of Joseph would be when Jesus was 12 years old and his parents thought he was lost when they took that trip to Jerusalem. So we have Joseph mentioned there. And now, as we are at the cross, we are approximately 20 years later. So we don't know much about the life of Jesus during that time, but Joseph is mentioned way back here. There's no mention of him after that, so almost for certain, he died somewhere during those years. So when you think about the immediate family of Jesus, we have his mother, we have Jesus as the oldest son, and then the Bible does mention that he does have brothers, and the Bible names his brothers, and then the Bible also says that he had sisters. Now, some people go back and forth and they want to say different things about that. They want to say that, well, maybe Joseph was married before and he had children with another woman, and then those are all part of the family here. We could look at it in a lot of different ways, but I think if in a real straightforward reading of what the Bible is saying in various places about brothers and sisters, it would seem that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had a regular husband and wife relationship, and God blessed them with other children. That's a natural reading of the Bible, and it seems to me that that is the case. So when we come to this situation now, think about it like this. Jesus was the oldest son. Jesus would soon lay down his life. Jesus' brothers, they did not believe in him, so they were not even around. Maybe they were even embarrassed about their brother Jesus, about what he was teaching, about what he was standing up for. And then with John was his closest friend. So Jesus was much closer to John than he was even with his own brothers. And then Mary, she needed someone to care for her. So a woman back at that time would have a hard time making a go of it on her own. She needed someone to take care of her. So what did Jesus do? Jesus, he's on the cross. We can only imagine the excruciating pain he was in. He's getting ready to bear the sin of the entire world upon himself. Keep in mind, this took place on Friday morning. We can't say for certain, but in my own way of looking at it, I believe that it was more at noon when God the Father put the sins of the whole world upon Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us that specifically, but we think about the darkness coming from noon until 3, and it seems sensible that that's the time in which he had our sins upon him. That's when God was pouring out his wrath upon his son for our sins. But this was in the morning, though. But still, though, Jesus in excruciating pain, he could have easily turned inward and been thinking about himself, but he's thinking in a very sensible way, and he realizes, I've been taking care of my mother. And now I'm not going to be here any longer, and someone needs to do that. My brothers aren't here. My sisters can't do it. So he entrusts that responsibility to John. And then, as the Bible says, from that very day, John took his mother into his home. The point of the sermon today is that Jesus is God in flesh, but he did have a mother, and he did care for her all the way to the end. So let's be thankful for his love for his mother. Let's be thankful for his love for his father in being perfectly obedient to his plan of salvation. And let us be thankful that ultimately he loved us enough to stay on the cross to finish his work and to take away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our God in human flesh, even though you were greatly suffering, you took loving action towards your mother. Help us that we would not focus inward ourselves, but rather we would notice the needs of others, and we, even in your name, would take loving action for them. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.